Would like to turn to Acts chapter 2. If you've need a Bible, there's some Bibles on these tables in the middle. Do help yourself. If you don't possess one, take it away with you. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, the first sort of half of the book, the chapter. If you're a guest here or you're visiting, it's great to see you. You're very welcome. This is a significant day in the sort of calendar of the church. We don't tend to follow the calendar too closely. We do sort of Christmas and Easter, but I felt this year I wanted to look at Pentecost a bit more detail. And I want to talk about the whole passage and then see how it applies to us today. Let's read this together. Chapter 2, Acts. This book is written, it's a sort of second part of a history. The first part is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke about Jesus, and the second part is the book of... Can we get rid of that ringing sound? The second part is the book of Acts, which is about the history of the church. And it's full of dates, and as you'll see in a moment, place names and things, which give it a very genuine historical credibility, and it tells the story of the beginnings of the church. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Then there's a whole long list of places. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem." So he's speaking to people from all the other countries and the local residents. "Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Let's skip down to verse 32. "And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Skip to verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the number that day. Fascinating story. Fascinating account, not a story really, it's an account. What does it If we did a word association with Pentecost, let me do word association. So I say the word Pentecost, what comes to mind? Fire? Power? Holy Spirit? That's because you all know the passage. I think for most people, they would say this wacky speaking in tongues thing. Or they talk about Pentecostals. But all those are right. There's an Afro-Caribbean lady went to a rather conservative, well-behaved church, Anglican church. And she went and sat in the middle of the congregation. And when the vicar stood up and welcomed everybody, she said, "Praise the Lord!" Like you do often when I'm speaking. And then he announced the first hymn, and she said, "Hallelujah!" And then he started the prayers, and she said, "Amen," out loud. And the verger sidled up to her and discreetly whispered in her ear, "Ma'am, would you mind desisting from shouting out?" She said, but sir," she said, "I've got religion." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, that may well be, but you didn't get it here." It says that Pentecost arrived, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost. That was because it was a feast. It was one of the three feasts, agricultural feast of the harvest. There was the feast of, otherwise known as the Feast of Weeks. And people from all over the diaspora, the Jews that had split all over the world, would come back together to celebrate it. That's why they were all there. And Jerusalem being in the middle of the Roman Empire, the Parthian Empire to the east and the Romans to the east and Romans to the west and Africa to the south, Jerusalem was roughly central, and it was a great gathering point. And they'd all come to celebrate this fast, this feast. It happened 50 days after Passover. So Passover then, and which was meant to coincide with the barley crop beginning to be harvested, and 50 days later they would celebrate the Feast of Weeks, the beginning of the recognition of the harvest. It also became a celebration of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. You might remember the story. They came out of Egypt, and then they got the Ten Commandments, but they built the golden calf, and it all went horribly wrong. And Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and with some of the time around that, it's understood to be 50 days that before he came back with the commandments. And so after the sacrifice and the worship of the wrong God, 50 days later, God gives the law, which brings death. In the story, in the account here, Jesus at Passover time was the sacrificial lamb, the atoning lamb. And 50 days later, God gives his Holy Spirit, who brings life. It's a new Pentecost. It wasn't the regular Pentecost. This was a new Pentecost because of God done something different this time. The old covenant brought law and death. The new covenant was inaugurated and brought life and the presence of the Holy Spirit. This was the inauguration of the church. This was the new age, long promised, the fulfillment of the covenant. And we live in that age. So the age before was before Jesus and before the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now we're in the next age until he comes again and the Lord brings a new heaven and a new earth. We're in this age when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. It's a topic of discussion, this whole thing about the Holy Spirit and tongues and all that sort of thing. What was going on, languages being spoken that nobody understood. When I was 13, 40 years ago, I was wandering around Headingley as a young boy, listening to Elton John, Crocodile Rock, remember that one? And David Bowie the first time round. Stevie Wonder was one of my favorites. "You are the sunshine of my..." I was singing that about Alison. I'd been a Christian for several years, and the hot topic at the time was this whole thing about speaking in tongues. The charismatic renewal, as it was known, was happening, and people were trying to figure out what was going on. And so I dug out a few books that people recommended. I read one in particular called 9 o'clock in the Morning, which was taken from the Peter's thing here about this. They can't be drunk, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And I decided this looked okay, as far as I understand it. As a 13-year-old, I went into my bedroom, in the privacy of my own bedroom, and during my quiet time, I asked God to give me the gift of tongues. I opened my mouth, and it came out, and I've been speaking in using that gift ever since. And some of you will say that you haven't any idea what I'm saying now either. Weird, huh? I don't know if you've ever heard anybody stand up and say, I speak in another language I don't understand. It is weird in a way, but it's consistent with Scripture and with the accounts of Christians over the ages, and it's become a meaningful part of my experience. It's part of my ongoing prayer life. And probably most importantly, it's sort of been an indicator of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I've grown to know and love Him as a sort of being able to speak another language was an evidence of that, something else going on in my life. Now, I often say from here that I'm telling you what I think. I'm not telling you what to think. You need to think about it yourself and study the Bible and decide what you believe. So some of you will differ from me on this. If you've got a Pentecostal background, you will probably think differently. My conviction is that when you decide to follow Jesus, when you've understood that He died for you and that He rose from the dead and you give Him your life, at that point the Holy Spirit fills you and your life changes and He starts His work in you. But it all started at Pentecost. We're in that age. Let's look at the text a little bit. At the beginning, 1-3, verses 1-3, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and they were there because God had told them, Jesus had told them before He left. He said, stay put, and wait for My Holy Spirit to come. In the previous chapter, you can read that. 10 days later, this happened. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When God arrives in our lives, sometimes we find it has different components to it. First of all, there's often this silence, this waiting bit, which people like me, A-types, people who like to get on and do things, find very difficult. The search for a venue in Headingley was a case in point. I got on the case and began looking at properties and going around and everything else, and I felt God clearly say to me through various people's input into my life, stop it. Wait. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to stop and wait. And you fidget and you wonder what's going on and you don't feel much use, but you have to wait. And then comes a sound and you wait to hear what He says. And the sound might come in an unusual way. Here it came in a really unusual way. They were in a house and it sounded like a wind. I mean, the curtains weren't moving and the pictures were still on the wall, but there was a sound of wind. That must have been scary. I don't think they expected it. What are you expecting when you're waiting for God to speak? When you're waiting to hear Him? What's the sound you're waiting for? It might be scary. It might not be what you expect. And then He comes with something to see. And again, it looked lively. It wasn't flames of fire. Fire, hair, not a good combination. It looked like flames of fire. Not something I guess they expected to see. What are you looking for? What's God going to show you with your eyes that you're not expecting, that will be different and maybe dangerous? That's the way it works sometimes with Him. And then when we wait and when we hear and when we see and that's accompanied by the presence of the Holy Spirit, everything changes. Look at them before. Even these guys who had witnessed somebody being raised from the dead and that person having done amazing miracles, even they were in a room doing nothing, away from everybody, ineffective. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and bang, they're off. They're off making fools of themselves, out there, inspired, joyful, unstoppable, rampaging through the empire with wildfire testimony, an exhibition of the power of God in healing and in changed lives. Extraordinary. Something happens. Verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it probably says in your Bible, and began to speak in other languages or other tongues. Tongues, don't know why it says tongues, it should say languages. The word is glossa, which is language. Other languages. But there should also be a comma there, which some Bibles don't have. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, comma, and they spoke in other languages. The Holy Spirit isn't just a linguist. He does enormous things. The presence of the speaking, the ability to speak in languages is just an indication that he's around. There's a comma there. Let me go to verses 5 to 12, and we have this strange thing about these disciples now speaking lots of different languages, presumably not understanding each other, but being understood by people from other countries, and hearing, these are the people from other countries, hearing the wonders of God proclaimed. That reminds me of the story of Babel. We didn't cover the story of Babel in our series on Genesis. Should have done, really. In there, you've got a bunch of people who all speak the same language and all who understand each other decide to build this tower so they can become as God. And God intervenes, and they can't understand each other. He brings confusion, and they don't know what each other are saying. Here, in Jerusalem, people from many different languages who don't understand each other, God does intervenes, and they can understand all about God. It's a reversal. And the thing is, when we try to make a name for ourselves, we end up in Babel. When we try to make a name for Jesus, we end up at Pentecost. We flock to his standard. We fight his battle. It's not about us. And in verse 14 through to 21, Peter stands up. Now, Peter was an action man. I can't imagine what it must have been like him for 10 days sitting in that room fidgeting. I can imagine him drumming on the floor, you know, wondering what's going on. Why? Where's the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? And then he's sitting there, and then this incredible wind, or sound like wind, but nothing's happening. And he's looking around thinking, what's that sound? And then he sees these, what looks like flames on people's head, and he thinks, this is weird. And then people all around him start speaking another language, and he has no idea what they're saying, and maybe he was speaking in a funny language. And he's sitting there thinking, this is odd. What's going on? And then he remembers this passage from Joel and others like it, which promise that the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then he remembers Jesus saying in John 14, I will send my comforter, the counselor. And then he remembers Jesus saying just 10 days ago, I will send my Holy Spirit and you will have power. And he goes, bing, light bulb moment. He goes, aha, I know what it is. This is it. This is it. This is the new covenant. This is the start. And he jumps up. And by that stage, they're all out in the pavement area outside, just beside the temple. Thousands of people around. And he stands up and he gets a soapbox. He says, I've got it. I'll tell you what's going on. And his first line is, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. He quotes from Joel. What have the people been hearing? They've been hearing in their own languages the wonders of what God has done. And then they hear somebody stand up and say, this is God giving you his spirit. This is a distinctive between Christianity and any other religion. Because it starts with what God has done for us. It doesn't start with what you have to do to get back to God. It starts with what God has done for you. They speak of his wonders, and Joel here talks of him sending his Holy Spirit. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of God who loves us and comes towards us. If you come across people who talk about being Christians and about having a faith, is that where they start from? Are they trying to get to back to him, or do they hear him with a message of grace and what he's done for them? He finishes this quote from Joel with the line, at this point he asks for a response. I will pour out my spirit, says God, and anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we get into a very important section. This is the first of the sermons in the New Testament, and it forms sort of like the core dogma of the Christian faith, this talk that Peter did here on the day of Pentecost. And it gets repeated and repeated and repeated, and within a generation it's written down. And because it was an oral tradition in those days, they would have memorized it pretty well word for word. So we can be pretty certain that this is exactly what was said. And it becomes, it's what's called the kerygma. It's the gospel. It's the core dogma of our faith. And so when somebody says to you that they're a Christian, or you look at a church or a church-type organization and you have your doubts, then it's worth saying, does it start with grace? Does what you believe start with what God's done for you? And secondly, does it hold to these three core beliefs? And they're very simple. And he says it twice. Jesus died, God raised him, and Jesus is Lord. Let's look at this. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Now, just picture yourself, picture that you were there, and you had, it was 50 days ago, 7 weeks ago, this had all happened, that this man Jesus had been crucified. Everybody knew about it. It was the trending theme on Twitter. It was on everybody's Facebook account. It was the news on News at 10. They've been discussing it. Who was this guy? What happened? Why did we do this? So when he stands up and says, you know Jesus, the man who did all this stuff, they're all going, yeah, we know about him. And you killed him. Well, okay, we were there. I was watching. I didn't say anything. It was the Romans that did it. But there was no dispute. They all knew what had happened. They were all part of it. Amazing. Very brave. And then he says, God raised him from the dead. And they didn't go, nah. They went, well, there is something puzzling going on. The grave was empty and the Romans haven't produced the body and the Jews haven't produced the body. And these disciples seem to be a bit different from somebody who's just lost their best friend. They hadn't got an explanation. It wasn't like a big dissension about this claim. It was an extraordinary one, though it was. You killed him, God raised him. And they're going, okay, keep going. And then he says the most incendiary thing of all. He says, and this Jesus is Lord and Messiah, the Christ. Remember, you're in a occupied territory, occupied by the Romans, where the emperor is God and king. And anybody who says that they are Lord, that's insurrection. That's a traitor job. That's dangerous territory. And Jesus says, he is Lord. And they're going, what you just said. Where are the centurions? And then he says, and he's the Christ. Speaking to the Jews who've been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come and liberate them. The one you just killed, that was him. Can you see the extraordinary nature of what he's saying? And this is why it became the fundamental doctrine of the church. Jesus died. God raised him from the dead. And Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's say that together. Can we read it together? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our core belief. Let's move on. Verse 33. I love this verse. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. I don't know if any of you are aware, there's a new shopping centre being built in Leeds. Anybody know what it's called? Yeah, I wonder how many people in the New Direction shop know that they're standing amidst a major theological conundrum. The Trinity, the three people, the three persons of what we call the Godhead of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And this is a beautiful verse which begins to explain. There's a lot about Jesus, isn't there, up to this point, and the whole thing is about God. And this is where the Holy Spirit begins to get a say in the proceedings. And he's being poured out. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's evidence all around of something amazing going on in this account. But what's happening? What really is it? The promised Holy Spirit has been poured out. The promised Holy Spirit has been poured out. A couple of things. One is, We must remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. He's a person. Just like Jesus, just like God, a person. To him, the Holy Spirit is a person in our lives. But I think of it like this, that God, the creator of all, loves his son Jesus. Jesus loves his father, and that the power of that love is extraordinary. It's a furnace of hope and joy and life and light. And that love in between the Father and the Son, that is the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 verse 5 says this, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let's say that together. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The disciples at Pentecost were for the first time baptized in the bottomless, shoreless oceans of God's love. No wonder they were changed. No wonder they appeared drunk. No wonder they spoke of the wonders of God. Wouldn't we love that? When was the last time someone got you mixed up with being drunk with the fact that you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Why not? When we repent and believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, we're opening our hearts and lives to a tsunami of God's love. What shall we do, they said. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you and your children and all the people far off, even in Yorkshire. It says that in the Greek. The promise is for us. The promise is for you. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus, he will pour out his love into your hearts. Today, 2013, just like he did then. For those of you who've been following Jesus a long time, he's been poured into your heart. But we leak, and we need more of his presence and more of his love. We need constant refilling. One of my favorite theologians, a guy called Wayne Grudem, writes this in one of his commentaries about this. When he says, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they received much greater power than they had before. They had been operating in sort of the beginnings of it, you know, when they were sent out to heal the sick and cast out demons. They'd seen something of the power and the love of God. But this was something of a different order. And he says this, he says that the disciples received power for living Christian life and power for carrying out Christian ministry. Power for the Christian life and power for carrying out Christian ministry. In other words, when the Spirit comes, he fills us and then he changes us. And then he empowers us. Sometimes we aren't too keen on that changing bit. Yes, I believe in you and I want you to come into my life, but just don't change me too quickly, too much. I still want to be able to spend my money on what I want to spend my money on. I still want to be able to watch the odd porn film. I still want to be okay to be angry with somebody when they cut me up in traffic. We're not too keen on the changing bit sometimes inside. And then he empowers us to go and do the ministry of the kingdom. And again, I think I'll let David and Alison do that. But the Holy Spirit comes with power to change you and then to empower you so that you can go and lay your hand on the sick and see them healed. So you can minister into relationships of the neighbors and people around you just to bring love and grace. You can start to become generous with your money and your time. So you can begin to recognize what the demonic looks like and break its power over people's lives. Being filled with the Spirit of God is to receive the Niagara of his love for us. This is the greatest discovery of all. This is the greatest discovery of all. When the Spirit comes, and when we sort of when it clicks into place, it's this amazing discovery that God loves me. That God loves me, not just a little bit, not just enough to sort of be nice, but with that Niagara of grace and passion that allowed him to go to the cross for me. God loves me. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. You become aware of his love for you. Can you say that? I am loved by God. Can you say, I am loved by God?
I am loved by God.
Isn't that an extraordinary thing to say? Say it again. I am loved by God. Let me summarize. Jesus died for our sins. We're responsible for his death just as much as they were all those years ago. God raised him from the dead. Sin and death have no power over us. Jesus is Lord. He's the King of heaven and earth, the Messiah long promised. He is the one who brings salvation. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon us, that ocean of love. And with the Holy Spirit within us, we begin to change to become more like him. And we're empowered to live out our lives to do what he's called us to do. Would you like to experience this love and this power of God in your life? Would you like to know Jesus as your Savior? Those of you who've already followed Jesus, would you like a fresh Pentecost, a new Pentecost in your life? If so, would you like to stand and we'll pray. If you're thinking, okay, I believe Jesus died for me, and I believe that he rose from the dead, and I want to commit my life to him, and this is the first time you've done that, I just want to pray and give you a way of praying that prayer and asking him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So just, you can pray under your own breath as I pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you were raised from the dead. And I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. And for what's come between you and me. But I commit myself to following you from now on. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come afresh, again, anew. We may know his love. We may experience the ocean of his passion for us. His light and his life. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask you to bring a new revelation of your love for us. Some of us are giving ourselves a really hard time about how bad we are and what mess we've made. Lord, would you speak to us of your love for us? Show us how much you love us. Some of us need to change. There's stuff inside we need to deal with. We give you permission, Lord, to continue to change us. Make us more like you. And some of us seek a fresh empowering to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, I ask you to do that now. I ask you to release your power. Release your gifts. Release courage and conviction. Release a passion for the lost. Or would you release your healing gifts, your prophetic gifts? Enable us to be your hands and feet in Leeds and your mouth. Bless what you're doing.